If you would turn your Bibles to the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Last week, we went over testing the spirits, because there are false teachers and antichrists that have entered into the world. These false teachers and antichrists are in the church. They are not some evil entity that is coming outside the church. It is an entity that is inside the church. And it attacks slowly. That's why Jesus warns about wolves in sheep's clothing. They look the part. They act the part, but they are not the part. One of the famous illustrations that we can give is the concept of the worm inside the apple. If the apple was sitting upright, then you would know that the apple looks fine. You don't see the hole that's in it. And when you bite into the apple and you get that interesting taste, and there's a worm there to meet you, it's rotten from the inside, but it just hasn't come out yet. We must be careful with that by testing the spirits, examining the spirits, becoming Bereans. Gone are the days that we just trust in someone. In fact, never were the days that we should just trust somebody for what they say. If you're using the Bible as your foundation, you must use it even with someone preaching or teaching the Bible. It is very easy to get caught up in your awe of a person and not know what's going on deep down inside. I had a discussion this week with some friends about the understanding of God's word and the realization of the person that is delivering it. If y'all knew my past, you would probably question why I am here. Why do I say that? Because I question why I am here. Because I know my whole story. Some of you know your story, but when it comes down to your story being filtered into the pastor or the teacher, it's worse. I did what I did, but man, how could the pastor ever? Is it the person delivering the message, or is it the message? The only perfect pastor we ever had on this earth was Jesus. Everyone else was full of sin. Everyone else is in need of a Savior. So we must test the spirits. That's what we talked about last week. Making sure that they are in the gospel. We're going to switch focuses a little bit here as we go through 1 John. And we're going to begin in verse 9, where we left off. And I know that your bulletins say the text that we're going over. We may make it less or more, depending on the time that we have. But I'm going to start with a few verses. We'll go from there. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 reads this: "But by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Let's talk about love. Y'all want to talk about love? Someone says, sure. I guess. Let's talk about love. This word keeps popping up in our culture today, does it? Oh my gosh, you know, this pastor is so mean and cruel. He should do like Jesus and love. We've heard that, haven't we? Salvation through Jesus Christ alone, that's not love, according to people, right? Some people say that's not love. Some people say, when you say that you're doomed to hell, that's not showing love. Well, what's our definition of love? You know, there's a lot of great material and literature in America. I can't speak for other countries, and I won't speak for other countries. But in America, we see some great American stories that people define as the ultimate love story. One that comes to mind is Romeo and Juliet. Have you ever heard of that? There's another book that turned into a movie called Wuthering Heights. If you guys haven't heard of that one, they say that is a great love story. The famous movie Casablanca, great love story. In fact, one of the greatest quotes in there is, kiss me like it was before, or something like that, or like it was the last time. There's even a 1957 movie called Senorita. No, it's called Sayonara, about American soldiers that fall in love with Japanese women and deal with prejudices, and one couple ultimately commits to suicide because of their love for one another. We have, when we think of the word love or love stories, we have our own picture of what that is. Had a discussion, a healthy discussion some years ago about why Romeo and Juliet was not an ultimate love story. But everyone will say it's a great love story. People say, when you think, what's the greatest love story you've ever read, most people would say Romeo and Juliet. I mean, you got to think about it. Isn't it the greatest love ever? A guy breaks up with a girl, then sees another girl, and then a couple days later, they're both dead? Have you ever fell in love with someone that quickly? Where it was worth your life? Romeo was getting over a girl in the beginning of the play. Then he meets this girl, sees her, they hang out a couple times, they get married. Next thing you know, 2 days later, they're gone. Both of them. That's love. There's a whole lot of things that is. I don't think love is one of them. That's just my opinion. But when we think of love stories, we think of our human expression of what love is. We're going to talk about a different type of love this morning. Throughout the text, we've heard that, and Jesus has said in the Gospels, to make sure that you love one another as I have loved you. Love one another. Love one another. All through this epistle, we are hearing about John telling us to love one another. Love the brethren. Do y'all remember that? Why do you think that the Bible continues to tell us to do the same thing over and over and over again? It's probably because it's important. When we were going through Proverbs, we heard the same thing over and over and over again, which means we constantly have a problem with this situation. in this text right here, we are going to talk about love and why it's important that we must love one another. Verse 9. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. By this, the love of God. By this, the love of God. If you have notes, write this down. If you are willing to mark in your Bibles, underline it. By this, the love of God has been revealed to us. That's what it means to manifest it, to be revealed to us in a clear way. And it's been given to us this way, that he has sent his one and only, his only begotten Son, Jesus, into the world. Into what world? You're talking about the world as in planet Earth? Yes. Are we talking about the world as the world system? Yes. We're talking about all of those things. We know that this love that God had, and it was made clear to us, and how was it made clear to us? It was made clear to us by him sending his Son into the world so that we might live, be alive through him. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, these are the Gospels, yes? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, we talk about the life ministry of Jesus, yes? So we understand that that is these books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, these four books are books of love. God gave his only begotten Son to the world because God loved the world. We can stop there. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. But we focus on this again, that God, this love that we're talking about, God has made it clear. Well, God, how do I know that you loved me? He sent his Son. That's how you know. How do we know that God cares about us? He sent his Son. That's how we know. He sent his Son in the world. Jesus came into the world. What did he do? Number one, he conquered, mastered, accomplished the law. You're studying the Old Testament. You read these laws and all these laws, these different laws, these, you know, books of laws and all this stuff. And you're like, wow, how can anyone be able to accomplish all of these things? Guess what? Jesus did. Read Leviticus. Read Deuteronomy. Read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Read these books and understand that these standards that were set by God for the nation of Israel, ultimately for his people, was never accomplished by his people. Jesus did. He accomplished all of these things. So he accomplished the law. He was the perfect and spotless sacrifice. He also was the promised Messiah that the Old Testament continued to talk about, that we talk about in Genesis. He is the one that will crush the head and have his heel bruised. We're talking about Jesus here. Since the garden, Jesus was promised, and he came to accomplish all prophecy, all law, and all sin. He also was the perfect example of living. How should my prayer life be? It's in the Gospels. How should I deal with people? It's in the Gospels. Are we gonna fall short with that? Yes. Yes, we will. But it's in the Gospels. Jesus was the perfect prototype that we should follow. And because of that, his death, burial, and resurrection, we could be able to live under him, through him. That's the love that God has for us. Interesting wording. Interesting wording. I'm going to go to verse 10, but I need you to go back to verse 9 in a second, okay? Verse 10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. When we read this, for those of you that are following along, it kind of makes sense, right? There doesn't really need to be much explaining. We see here that in verse 9 and 10 is very simple. By this, the love of God was revealed or manifested in this way, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Here's the funny thing. In this is love. There's an interesting word here that I'm going to highlight really fast for you. Tell me if you guys see it, okay? What is this word right here? What is this word right here? What is this word right here? Okay. Thank you. I just want to make sure you guys are paying attention. Okay? This word? Go back to verse 9, please. What is this word? Okay, no, that can't be right. Are you sure? This word right here? Are you sure? Okay, just want to make sure. Okay, so here's the thing. Why am I saying that? Okay, very simple. Let's go to verse 9 again. Okay, verse 9. By this, the love of God, by this, the agape of God. By this, the agape of God, okay, was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. By this, the agape. Go ahead and go to the next verse. In this is agape. Not that God agapo, but that he agapo us. Oops, there's a difference. We're talking about different words here. We have agape, we have agapo in the Greek. Now, I want you to say this right here. So we say here, in this love, in this agape, not that we agapoed God, but that he agapoed us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Why is this important? I'm going to share with you why. Agape means a strong, positive emotion, high regard, and high affection. Are you with me? Agapo means to have affection. Instead of going into an hour word study, I'm going to break it down to you really easy, if you would like for me to. Thank you. Agape is a love that we can never accomplish. Okay? Agape is the greatest love that our human bodies cannot accomplish. It is only God who can accomplish this love, agape. Agapo is the greatest love that we can accomplish. So when it is saying here in verse 9 again, and forgive me for keep going back, by this the love, the greatest love of God, was made clear to us by the sending of his Son, you see that this is the greatest love that God can ever give us. We can't even love this well. I love somebody with all my heart. Yes, you agapo that person. You're not capable of being able to be agape, because that's God. That's the greatest love. So imagine how great of love you have for someone. You're willing to die for that person. You're willing to do whatever you can for that person. That is agapo. Have you ever loved anybody hard? Any of you? Raise of hands. How many of you have ever loved anybody hard? Okay, for those of you that have never experienced it before, it's something that keeps you up at night. It's something that gives you joy and pain all at the same time. Not to be melodramatic, it's a situation when I'm around you, my heart beats fast and slow at the same time. I've never loved hard. It's still to the max, just human. So the agape, the great love that God has for us, he showed it to us by sending his Son. Verse 10, in this is love, God's great love. In this, giving his Son. And here's the funny thing about this verse of verse 10. Forgive me as I go off book, okay? Not that we agapo God. It's not that we loved God with the greatness of our greatest love that we can ever do. We didn't love God to the greatest that we can love him. It's not that we loved him to our greatest of our ability, but guess what? God agapoed us. In other words, God loved you better than you can love you. God loved you better than you could ever love anybody. He's accomplished his agape love for all of us, but he's mastered and accomplished the agape love for us. Does that make sense? Are you with me? Are you lost? If you're lost, let me know, because this is very, very important. Not only did he accomplish the greatest love, but he accomplished our love. In other words, his godly love, we can never understand because we're human. He accomplished our human love. Not that we loved him, but he loved us. That's the love of God. The love of God. We have several Greek words for love. But the two that we're focusing on here today, whenever you read the text, and it's talking about God's love, directly from him to us, it's always agape. When he has to bring it down for us to understand, it's agapo. And this is the great love of God, that we did not love God the way we love, but he loved us the way we love, by making his Son the propitiation of our sin. That's a pretty big weight. The propitiation. It sounds, it's easier to read than it is to say, right? It's basically he is the atoning sacrifice. He is the sacrifice of our sins. So in other words, this is what we could say. By this, this is verse 9 and 10 again, by this the love, the high regard, the high affection of God was revealed to us, and it was revealed to us through God by him sending his one and only Son, Jesus, into the world to, and that world being the world physically and the world system that we live in, so that we may live through him. In this love, in his high regard and affection to us, we understand that it wasn't about us loving God the way we could, having a great affection for, but it was God loving us with that great affection humanly. And that he sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's what verse 9 and 10 simply talk about. The love of God to us. The question I have to ask you is, what side do you want to be on? It's right here. It's right here in the text. The love of God, and you have an opportunity and a privilege to be able to be part of it. Love. Let's go back to Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve sinned, when Adam sinned, all creation was affected. It wasn't just them. All creation was affected because Adam and Eve sinned. I don't believe that there were poisonous snakes, spiders, animals. For what? I don't believe that there were poisonous plants. Plants that eat meat. Predators and prey. I don't believe that that was before the fall. When Adam and Eve sinned, everything fell apart. That's why we talked about it in Romans, about how the world groans in labor pains for the day of the children of God to come, for the day of the Lord to come, because creation has been affected because of sin. We have to understand that God's love for us is great. The world that once was before the fall is not the world that is now, but we will go back to that world because of God's love. Understand this. You say, I love Jesus. You understand that you can't do that in and of yourself? It must take the Holy Spirit to be in you to say, I love Jesus, or to love the Lord. Love. You think that by you being a good person, it makes you worthy of being in fellowship with Almighty God? Is it possible that a person can be a good person and enter into eternity, enter into heaven, without accepting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? Is that an option? I don't care what you say, Luan. I'm a good person. And just because I'm not involved with church and I don't read my Bible, just because I don't necessarily believe that there's one way, being Jesus the only way, just because I don't believe that doesn't mean that I don't deserve to go to heaven. I'm a good person. How many of you have ever heard that before? How many of you have said that before? Now, none of you rose your hands, so we're going to have to pray. Because the Lord knows, y'all are lying. Okay? I'm just going to call it flat out. I'm sure one of you, or all of you at least one time in your life has said, but I'm a good person, so stop. Okay? I know the truth. Y'all didn't raise your hands, so that means y'all are lying. Because I'd be saying it sometimes. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 64. One of the things you're going to learn and you're going to see is that I love for us to talk about the good things of God. At the same time, we have to talk about the facts. And we cannot hide from the facts. If I'm in the doctor's office and the doctor tells me, hey, Luan, how do you feel? And I say, I feel great. But deep down inside, I have a migraine headache. My blood pressure's through the roof. And I've got a boil on the a wart at the bottom of my foot. Right? If I don't tell the doctor what's wrong with me, he's not going to look. He's not going to investigate if I'm telling him I'm fine. How many of you have ever gone to the doctor and say, what's your pain level when you get your blood pressure done? Nobody? Okay. I guess I'm the only person on the face of the earth. Good Lord. Do you guys have like a downstairs dungeon or something where y'all live in and y'all don't do nothing in the world? I'm just asking. Like, come on, man. Listen, I need just one hand. If I can get just one hand, then okay, cool. Right? So here's, thank you, I'm not counting you, you don't count, okay? Normally when they ask you what your pain threshold is, because they can be able to monitor your blood pressure, if your blood pressure is elevated, did you have any coffee? I'm sitting here talking to Marietta, because Marietta knows what I'm talking about, okay? You had any coffee this day? Your blood pressure is 200 over 300. Well, I had some coffee today, and I ran like 5 laps, and I'm stressed, right? I'm in a lot of pain, whatever. If you don't tell the doctor what's wrong, they're not going to look into it. Do you understand? How do you feel? I feel great, but I have a migraine and I can't see because my migraine is really bad. Okay, let's fix that problem. Here's the problem we're going to fix. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. What does it say? For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like filthy garments. I'm going to stop right there. Do you hear me? More important, did you hear the word of God? What does the Bible say? The Bible says that we have all become unclean and our righteousness, all our righteousness is like filthy rags. We've talked about this before. Do y'all remember? You don't remember. Okay. Well, some of you do, some of you don't. When we talk about filthy rags, it is referring to filthy menstrual rags. So your very best, all the good things you do, I'm a good person. In the eyes of God are filthy rags, filthy garments. Well, that's really depressing, Luan. Yes, it is. It's discouraging, Luan. Yes, it is. Luan, what am I supposed to do? I'm glad you asked. Because we have a solution to this. The moment you understand your total depravity, the moment that you understand that the very best thing you can do is filthy rags, then it can be able to help you to build up. Do you understand? No? So if your very best are filthy rags, that's why Jesus can say, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have I not done this? Have I done this? Have I done that? But I never knew you. Which means your best that you've done is nothing but filthy rags. Then what's the point, Luan? That's a great question. Now you're starting to ask yourself, what's the point? What hope do I have? You understand your total depravity. There is no way that you could free yourself from sin. No way. There's only one way that you could be freed from sin, and that is entering into the bosom of the love of God. That's the only way. we ourselves can do nothing because we are full of sin. There is nothing that we can do, whether it's being nice and volunteering, giving food to people, taking people into your home, giving people clothes, feeding people. There is nothing that you can do under your good person contract that will make you right with God. Are these behaviors that are good behaviors? Of course they are. They're great behaviors, and they mean more when you're in Christ, because you're giving God the glory, not yourself. One of the best things that God has done for us is to love us. I know we take that word very lightly, but understand this. One of the best things that God did for us is love us. What do you mean by that, Luan? I mean, if he loves us, then he gives his son to us. We accept him as Savior and Lord, and now we have entered into eternal peace with God Almighty. By giving his son, we are now free from sin, free from hell, and free from the grave. As long as we're in him, you see, we have to be in him. The people that are not in Christ, this does not apply. Think about it, y'all. Think about it. Adam and Eve sinned, right? Let's keep going back to this. I'm keep talking about this over and over again. Adam and Eve sinned. From that moment forward, every person, every single person, with the exception of Jesus Christ, every single person that was born was at war with God. Do you see? At war, combat with God. They hated God. We hated God. When we were born, we were in sin. I don't care how cute the baby is and war with God. Every single person ever born after Adam and Eve and after Christ was born into sin, at war with God. Jesus comes on the earth, gives us the perfect example, accomplishes the law, becomes the atoning sacrifice, dies on the cross, raises from the dead, he defeats sin, he defeats death, and now he says, all of you that want to come, come. And when you come, then you begin to be conformed to the image of his son. Do you see what I'm saying? You were once at war with God. You were once in combat with God. You were once against him, but now you've gone under him. And now that you are under him, then guess what? Now you begin to learn through his word. Learn about him. Now you begin to understand and watch your life begin to change. And then guess what? Now you begin to be conformed to the image of Christ. And you're turning into Christ. And you're becoming more and more like him. You will become the bride of Christ. All of this is because God loved us. Not because of anything that you've done, or because of what you do, or what you think you do, or what you aspire to do. Think about the love that God had for us. You understand that if any of us were God, we would have given up a long time ago? New sheet of paper. Right? Just give me a new sheet of paper. I'm going to start over again. I don't like this situation. Let's just erase all of this and start all over again. No, God didn't do that. He took our crooked lines and he made them straight. He took our decaying, molding, horrible bodies, horrible existence, and justified it. That's the love that God has for you. What he has for me. None of us are worthy. Our best is filthy rags. Because of God's love, you could be able to stand here and say, I am a believer of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to preach the gospel throughout my city, throughout my town, throughout the whole world. And you know what? Even though they beat me, they whip me, they criticize me, they cancel me, guess what? I don't care, because it's the love of Jesus that is in me. I don't do these things on my own. That's the good news. That's the gospel. What's the gospel? The gospel is the good news. The good news what? That you can be free from sin. You could be free from hell. You could be free from eternal separation from God. Do you know what it feels like to be eternally separated from God? Any of you, raise your hands if you know what that feeling feels like. I'm glad. Finally, somebody rose their hands. Because none of us know what it's like. You understand that every single person that's born has a sense of understanding that God is? Just like a whale baby being born doesn't drown. You ever notice that? Layla was born, she couldn't even walk on her own. I mean, I got to carry this thing around. But just as much as she understood breathing, that came natural. Some babies don't, but you understand the story I'm giving. An animal is born and immediately gets involved with the world that it's in. God's love for us. We were naturally born into sin, but we can be free from it all because He loved us. When Jesus came onto the earth, number one, He was fully man. He was fully God. He was the way, the truth, and the life. He was the main vine, the good shepherd, the healer, the protector, the preacher, the promised Messiah. And He died on the cross for our sins and was rose again so that we can have union with God. You have that opportunity right now. You can have union with Him. This is the love that God has for us. It's looking a little bit different than when we just read it. This great love. I'm trying to in my mind imagine what agape is. Because the greatest thing I can ever do is agapo. Are y'all with me? Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Now we've gone back to about loving one another again. Why is this keep being mentioned? Because it's so important. Some of you have been in churches where you have been abused by members of the church. And what I mean is, I don't necessarily mean physical abuse, I mean emotional abuse. I mean gaslighting, manipulation. Mistreatment. Some people have been abused by the church so much that they don't want any part of the church anymore. Can any of you relate to that? For those of you that have been here the whole time have never experienced abuse, I'm sorry. And I'm glad, I mean that sincerely. You can ask Jamie, I've had to apologize to people that, not even Christians, I believe, had to apologize on behalf of Christians for how Christians treat people. Where's the love? Because God has loved us and we are branches in the vine, should we not also love? This love here is, once again, agapo. God loved us with the greatest love that we can do. Should we not also do the same thing with our brothers and our sisters in Christ? We must love one another. Does that mean we must be friends? No. We don't have to be friends. We must love one another. Because we're all a part of the same group. How many of you know there's a thing that has been going on since almost the beginning? There's a thing called sports. You heard of sports? Okay, for those of you that haven't, we'll talk about it later. But there are teams that have players from 26 players on a team all the way to 50-some-odd players on a team. Do you think they all get along? No. They don't like each other. I was telling Jamie on the way over here, we sit and be in the military. You got people you can't stand. People you don't like. But you are together, and I have to say this, and forgive me for those of you that may be offended about this. This is how I feel about it. A lot of times, this whole situation, the story of Band of Brothers, okay, that's all fine and dandy, but that's not 100% correct in all situations. You are together for the necessity of your circumstance. You are there to protect each other because you got to. Not because I like you. I don't like you at all. I can't stand you. But it is what it is. It is what it is. But you are all representing the same uniform, country, group, and for that you will always be connected in that way. Understand this. We all have different personalities. Some of you like tea, some of you like coffee. Some of you like your tea with lemon, some of you like it with sugar. Some of you like it with honey. Doesn't mean we got to go to war with each other, right? Yeah, man, Willie was fighting Wes earlier, man, because they were debating about honey or sugar in their tea. And what made it worse is that Wes doesn't even drink tea at all, but they're having a debate about it, right? The problem is that it doesn't mean that you have to, we're all going to be together in eternity, right? Doesn't mean that you have to be best friends. There needs to be a mutual love and respect for one another. When you are in the military, for those of you that don't know, there's a thing called a rank structure. Ranks. You have your enlisted, you have your officers. No matter how high the enlisted would ever go, he will never be higher than the lowest officer. He may have 30 years experience to this officer's 5 months. That guy still has to say, sir. It's almost equivalent to Ben being an officer and Willie being 30 years in. This guy, Ben, first gets in, and the first thing that Willie has to do is say, aye, sir. There's a respect there that has to be, and there's a love that has to be amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. It has to be. It is not an option. It is not an option. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? So John continues to talk about us loving one another. Let's think of it like this. When we talk about loving one another, here's the thing. The love for God, the love that you have for God, should reflect in the love that you have for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Uh-oh. I don't want to do that, though. Sister so-and-so gets on my nerves. I can't stand her. The love that you have. I love the Lord. I love the Lord. He heard my cry. Do y'all know that song? I know Ramona does. Sing it with me, Ramona. When you say, I'm joking. I love the Lord. I love Jesus. Oh man, I love him. I love him. I love Jesus. I love the Lord. Oh man, I was in this word today, and oh gosh, it was blessing me. Oh, this is so awesome. This is great. Yeah, but you know, why don't you go and see sister so and so or brother so and so? Yeah, I don't know about that. Well, can you at least pray for him? I don't know about that. Y'all don't like each other. The love that you have for God should reflect the love that you have for brothers and sisters in Christ. You may not be able to jump up and paint the town red for their birthday, but you could pray for them. With a sincere heart. How many of you are working on that right now? trying to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. For those of you that aren't, I'm glad you've mastered it. Because I haven't. There's some people I'm like, man, Lord, I'm praying for them, but I don't know why. And please help me to be in the right mindset and let this thing go. Verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. What does that mean? Because this is an interesting topic right here. Verse 12, what does it say? What does it mean when it says, no one has seen God at any time? Well, that's an interesting concept of what John is talking about here. He is talking about, again, love. You understand that love should be the heart of our Christian witness? If you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, it's easier to witness and share the gospel with people. God is invisible. So how did you see his love? You don't. You don't. Jesus is no longer walking the earth right now, physically. So in other words, what he is saying here is that the only way to have a perfect demonstration of God's love is through you loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. When we love one another, God remains with us. And his love is made perfect in us. So guess what? Here's the thing. Let's look at it. Let's use since you haven't been here in a while, Shira, I'm going to bring you up. You know, and I'm going to use my best good friend Scarlett here. Okay, you two hang out together, and there's love. Girl, where are you going? Oh, girl, I'm going to go to such and such. Oh yeah, okay, I'm going to go with you. Okay, and every time I see y'all join at the hip. Y'all are just loving one another. Hard times, you know, I'm having a hard time. Y'all are there to comfort one another. It's love. And guess what? All while this is happening, me and Wes are looking at it. And I turn to Wes and I say, Wes, why don't we have that relationship? And then Wes tried to hug me and I don't want to hug him. Right? When the world sees y'all's love for one another, they say, what is that? That's special. Right? Now, in today's culture, it's a little bit different because some people may think other things, right? The love that you have for one another. The point I'm making is that when they see the love and just the respect and the common respect and the, you know, man, you know, this, you know, just always loving and joining at the hip and, you know, just awesome together. When people start to see that amongst believers, then they start to ask the question, what is this? What is, I want that love. Now the love is being perfected because it's love that Jesus has for us. Do you see? It's a process. It's not something that happens instantly. It's not something that... What's so awesome about this church is that there's fellowship. You know? Hey, how you doing? We're happy to have you here. Welcome. You know, when you walk into the doors of this church, it's not like you have to... You don't walk from the church into the sanctuary without running into somebody, especially before church starts. It's not like you're checking into a hotel or airport, nobody knows who you are, like some of these mega churches. That's noticeable. That's noticeable. People start asking questions. What's going on? What is that? So imagine if we are loving one another because God is invisible, okay? We're showing love for one another. We are perfecting that love. And Jesus is being glorified in that love. That's a privilege, don't you think? The privilege to be able to be a representative of God Almighty, even with love. By that love that God stays with us. In verse 13, by this we know that By this we know that we abide. What does abide mean? It means to stay in Him and He in us, meaning that when we are loving one another, God is in there and He is staying with us and we are staying with Him because He has given us His Spirit. So there's no failing that. When God gives you His Spirit, guess what? You cannot lose it. He has given us His Spirit. And His Spirit gives fruit. Are you hearing me? Galatians 5:22 are the fruits of the Spirit. And what do you think the first fruit is? Glory to God. It's about love. It's about love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, just to name a couple. Put some more. The Spirit is what keeps us. You understand? The Spirit, and forgive me for using this word because I don't have a better word to use. The Spirit is the glue. The Holy Spirit is the glue that keeps us together. It keeps us close to God. It keeps us in Him. It keeps us in His Word. It keeps us near. The Holy Spirit keeps us together. Some of you are on rubber bands and you want to run as far as you can, run until the rubber bands brings you back. The Holy Spirit is not going to let you go. You may think you're running. Your running may be 10, 15, 20 years of running. But God got you. You ain't going nowhere. Because you belong to Him. The Holy Spirit is what holds us together to remain in that unity with Jesus Christ. And on this side of heaven, He is the one that is keeping us together so that when death closes our eyes and we enter into eternity, oh, what greatness that is going to be. Verse 14, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Jesus is the Savior of the world. That was His purpose coming onto this earth, was to be the Savior of the world. And it is still relevant today. This is the testimony. Understand this. You will never love greater than God. His love for you is so great. So great. Are you going to allow yourself? I didn't want to mention this because I don't want to, you know, but I'm going to. I didn't want to, but I'm going to. I've been in a number of relationships in my life. And what I've heard consistently amongst the many, LaJuan, let me love you. Let me in. Let me love you. Let me in. Have you lost your mind? Are you crazy? No. Well, some. Key word is let me love you. Let me in. Our Lord is saying right now, when are you going to let me love you? Well, Lord, I want you to love me. I want you to love me. The universe is telling me that I need something in my life. Okay. Let me love you. I quoted this before. I'm going to quote it again out of respect for Ramona, who is my best good friend. The lyrics are very simple. Tomorrow, by the Winans, Jesus says, here I stand, would you please let me in? And you say, I will tomorrow. And then it says, Jesus says, I am He who will supply all your needs. And you say, I know, but tomorrow. The song is a plea from God to someone. Come to me. Jesus is saying, let me love you. And you're saying, right now is not the good time. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm in my prime. I don't know what to do. I'm not ready to let this go yet. I can't let that go yet. I'll get to you when the time is right. And Jesus is saying, no, you don't understand. I'm checking the calendar. And you don't have much time left. I wonder, and this is just my own personal thought, I wonder how much heaven weeps for a person that rejects Christ right before they die. Jesus is saying, let me love you. Let me in. When you let him love you, then all the love you get will never be able to amount to eternity without him. You will be able to have all of these great things. The first thing, the most important thing, you will have the forgiveness of sin. Because God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So in order for you to be in light with him, you cannot have any sin in you. You accept Christ as Savior and Lord, all your sins have been wiped clean. Because now Jesus says, you belong to me. You can accept him now or you can accept him later. But we all will accept him, you see. The only question is, are you going to accept him as your judge or are you going to accept him as your Savior? When you look into his eyes, are you going to see compassion and love or are you going to see anger, rage, and sorrow? Because I believe that those that die and perish without him, that's exactly what they see. They see anger, they see wrath, and they see sorrow. It's up to you. So, when will you let him love you?